What child is this? And I want to take some time on the introduction. And if we don't get past the introduction this morning, it's fine, because there's a message here I want to dwell on and I want to hammer home. What child is this? But who is this? All right, who do we ask? Where do we get authentic, authoritative, accurate information about the identity of the baby born in Bethlehem? How do we find out? Who do we ask? Politicians? Religious people like the Pharisees? Educators in a secular, humanistic society? Where do you find out? Well, we have to have a divine messenger tell us. We cannot rely on any humanistic logic or wisdom. We need a divine messenger. God supplies it. So the first messengers we're going to refer to are the angels. What the angel said to Mary, and what the angel said to Joseph, and what the angel said to the shepherds. Because the angel answers that question specifically. But people can read that in the Bible and still not believe it, and still not get it, and still not agree with it. So even as we read the message of the angels, there is the necessity of divine revelation to us individually in order to believe it or understand it. So here's a vital question. What child is this? How do you answer that? Now, this is a vital question because Jesus asked that question, and I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16, and we begin at verse 13. Jesus asked this question, and we'll see the necessity of divine revelation to answer it correctly. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now he gives one answer, the Son of Man, which means that he is a descendant of David, but also of God. So they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar means son. Jonah is the name. Blessed are you, son of Jonas. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. All right, here's a group of people, and there's a crowd out there. Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" Well, John the Baptist, a prophet, Elijah, Jeremiah. Then specifically, "But who do you say I am?" Peter said, You are the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you're blessed, Peter. Flesh and blood does not reveal this, but my Father. There is the necessity of divine revelation, for when he was here, people didn't get it. They did not understand who the child was. They did not believe he's the Son of God. How does Peter know? Is Peter smarter than the rest of the people? Does he have such logical wisdom that he can figure it out? Or is he so morally perfect he's above the rest of them? Absolutely not. It took divine revelation to Peter specifically, individually, and personally for him to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if this morning you and I can say that, it is not because of our wisdom. It is not because we are better than others who cannot say it. It's because God has visited us personally, individually, and specifically with divine revelation to reveal who Christ is. What child is this? Peter said he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, because God revealed it to him. Now, let's think a little bit more about that in another way. If you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and see the necessity of divine revelation in order for us to believe and understand and know what child is this. Matthew 11:25. And here are the words. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, that is, truth, from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So what are we learning here? Some truth is hidden from some people and revealed to others. The truth is hidden from the people and only revealed to God's elect, and only to those to whom the Son pleases to reveal. This pleases the Father and the Son, but makes the world angry. So what delights God does not delight the world. Let's look at it in another way in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, and let's look first of all at verse 16. In 24:16, this is after the resurrection. Two of the men are walking with Jesus down a road to a small city called Emmaus. And they were walking together and talking together. And verse 16 says, their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Who is restraining? God himself. Now, in verse 30, it says, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to them, Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Who's doing all this? God himself. It's not because these men figured it out or that they had personal wisdom. It was God's own divine revelation. I hope this morning that if nothing else sinks in and we take nothing else with us, that we understand that God has done something special for us that he has not done for other people who cannot say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If we can believe that and know that, it's because of God's wonderful grace in revealing to us what he is not revealing to others. Well, let's look at it again in another way as Jesus is teaching. And it's in Luke chapter 8. And we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Luke chapter 8, 9 and 10. Now, this is about parables. Jesus taught them in parables, which is said to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And a lot of people didn't get the parables. Now, he has just taught the parable of the sower and about the seed falling on certain ground, and only one-fourth of that seed bore fruit. Verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" He said to them, "To you," that is, my people, "it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So they can get in on the physical, external matters of truth, but they don't get it, because they're blind and they're deaf to spiritual truth. And God has only revealed it to certain people. Again, in Acts chapter 16, would you turn there, please? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, we have the record of the Apostle Paul in the city of Philippi, and he goes down by the river. And there is a group of women praying. And there's a businesswoman there named Lydia who sells a very, very precious purple cloth. And so Lydia's there, and Paul comes. Chapter 16, verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. That is, they're talking about the gospel. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, and she worshipped God in a general sense that a Jewish person might, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she asked them to stay. So God arranges for this lady, his elect, and his servant Paul to meet. Lydia hears the gospel, and God opens her heart to believe. What child is this? Only God's elect know the answer to that question, because it takes divine revelation. And at this time in the world, Christmas makes an impact in the secular humanistic society, but only in an external way. In fact, what the push this year to change Christmas to holiday season is greater than ever before. Happy holidays is the big thing. Holidays is fine, very acceptable. Christmas is not really so acceptable. To zero in on Christmas being the birth of Christ, they don't like that. Happy holidays, wonderful. Don't take Christ out of Christmas. Don't call Christmas Xmas. Call Christmas the birth of the Son of God. And who is he? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that's my introduction, folks. I wanted to labor that. I want to hammer it, and I hope that it's understandable that you can't be here this morning and believe and say that the babe born in the manger is Christ, the Son of the living God, unless God himself has revealed it to you by his Holy Spirit and you have embraced that truth. What child is this? Let's let the angels tell us something. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 1 as we have the message, first message, by the angel Gabriel sent to Mary. Now, very few of the angels are named. There's Gabriel, and there's Michael, the archangel, who's sort of a leader, and Gabriel comes in verse 6, 26, chapter 1 of Luke. Now, in the sixth month, what's that mean? It's the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who is going to bear John the Baptist. And this is a miraculous conception. In the sixth month, then, the angel was sent by God, a divine messenger, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. All arranged by God at an appointed time in history, not a day too early and not a day too late, the angel comes to Mary. At verse 28, having come to her, the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Why is this? Because the Jews were aware that a Messiah would come and set up a kingdom. And all Jewish girls had some hope, anticipation, or expectation that they might be the one who would be the mother of the Messiah. And so Mary is blessed among women. When she saw him, verse 29, she was troubled and considered what manner of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said, "How can it be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, there are at least six straight-out statements here to Mary by the angel that answers the question, what child is this? And you can make your own list there. Let me just read them quickly. He says to Mary, you'll have a son. A virgin will have a son. Mary will give him the name Jesus, Savior. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Six straight out, flat out, direct statements that identify who the child is born to Mary. Now, Mary asked a very direct question, how can it be I am not married, I have not known a man? The angel answered and said, the power of the Most High shall come to you and shall overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will do it. The Holy Spirit will bring about the birth. The thing about Christmas is not so much that a virgin conceived and bore a son. The greater thing is that this birth came about by the Holy Spirit, by overshadowing her. Now that's an interesting term, specifically chosen to be used. Brings us back to the Old Testament thought. When a cloud overshadowed the children of Israel by day, and God led them by that cloud, and that cloud was his immediate presence, and a pillar of fire by night. So this word overshadows means the immediate presence of God impregnating the womb of Mary. The conception takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is not an immaculate conception, which is a Roman Catholic term, where they claim that Mary was sinless. She is not sinless. She writes a song praising God, her Savior. She knows she needs a Savior. But the conception is divine and miraculous by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will come forth. He will be great in creation, in history, and in salvation. And his kingdom will be forever. Now, before we leave this passage, we need to be reminded of Mary's response. She didn't really catch it all or understand it completely. But her response is a humble, glorious response. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be unto me according to the word of the Lord. If God wants to use my body and me to bring forth his son, I'm yours. I surrender. I don't have to have all the answers. It's just by the word of God I do this. And he did, she did name him Jesus. Now let's just take a quick look at the message of the angel sent to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and beginning at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The angel, again, the divine messenger sent to Joseph. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which is an engagement, but stronger than our engagements. The betrothal was like the marriage. The wedding has, the ceremony of a wedding hasn't been taking place. But this is a serious commitment, this betrothal. And so they're committed. And before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Legally, he could have cast her out into public disgrace and shame for being pregnant before they were married. But while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord, we wonder if it's Gabriel again, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph could not know this or understand it without divine revelation and a divine messenger. She shall bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So here we have identity. What is conceived is Mary, is from the Holy Spirit, virgin birth, no sin nature, because it's not from a man, it's from God. She'll give a birth to a son, you'll give him the name Jesus, that happened. He, now notice this, he will save his people from their sins. What is that? That's limited atonement. He will save his people. He will save his elect. He will save his God, God's chosen. That's his mission. There is no doubt about it. This is not maybe and not perhaps. This is election, and this is limited atonement, and he's come to do this. Now, what a great thing God did for Joseph, and how he would have been wondering about all this, the dilemma, what to do. He needed this message. Joseph's response is marvelous. He follows through. He takes Mary as his wife. He believes the divine message. You and I have even a worse dilemma as before salvation. What about life? What about eternal destiny? What can we do? How can we get help? We need a divine revelation. We need a divine message of the gospel applied to our heart by the Holy Spirit. We'll take one more quick look at the message of the angel to the shepherds, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And this is about the angel coming to the shepherds. Now, what had happened here, I won't even take time to read it, of course, is that Mary and Joseph, by divine providence, God using an unholy, ungodly Roman governor, using a registration and taxes to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And there the birth occurs. And God sends an angel to the shepherd. God didn't send the message to the religious magistrates, the big shots in Jerusalem, but to the shepherds. And they were out there, and the angel said, "Don't be afraid, I've got good news." And boy, did they need good news, because if the Israelites were oppressed and persecuted by the Roman Empire, and they were hurting, they needed good news. He says, "A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And the wording here is wonderful. Goes into the details of the endings of the Greek words, and the Christos, Kyrios, and so on, making it the right gender and the right case to agree that He is Christ the Lord. God in human form. What child is this? Let's ask the angels, divine messengers, what they said to Mary, what the angel said to Joseph, what the angel said to the shepherds. We come out with only one answer. This child is God Almighty, who is Christ the Lord. If you can say that and believe that, it's because God has graciously visited you with special divine revelation, and the Holy Spirit has brought about the response where we say, "Yes, He's the Christ of the living God. He is Christ the Lord." Now let's take that term, Lord, which means authority, which means power, which means rule. Is He your Lord this morning? Is He ruling your life? Or do you rule your life? Or are you being intimidated by someone else who rules your life? Christ the Lord means that He is first top priority. He's first. Or He isn't Lord. You go on and on with this thought. What a great thing to leave here this morning and to respond as Mary. And say, "Lord, here am I. You use me in any way you want to, any place you want to. I'm yours. I'm your servant." Praise God for such a response. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You for such a plan. To think that before You ever created, that You had planned for Christ to come and be Jesus and be born and take on human form and to go through life as we know it here, and then to present Himself as a willing substitutionary sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin, and to rise again from the dead and be a living Savior to us this morning. Oh, we thank You. We praise You. We adore You. Thank You for visiting us particularly, specifically, personally, and individually to make the gospel real to us and cause us to respond. Lord, in these moments, cause us to think about our life in relationship to the Lordship of Christ and to face that question this morning. Is He the Lord of my life, ruling my life, my decisions, my time, my priorities? May it be so, Lord, that You visit us this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit, to apply the Lordship of Christ to our lives. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.